Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name, the one who brought light divine to this earth. The song that we sang said, when light divine had touched the hills by slumbering Galilee. And that was the divine light that came into this world. And I trust that that light not only touched the hills of Galilee, but I trust that that light has touched your heart, your soul, your life today. It's good to see each one of you here. It is pleasant to gather in together. And while you may feel like you are just one more in the group, you are all important. And it is good to have you here this morning. Now, Darvin made the comment that we don't gather together, or we don't come together just because our friends are here. But then he went on to talk about how important gathering together is. So it's kind of somewhat like, did he contradict himself a bit? Well, we know what he means and what he meant. And we agree that we don't gather just because our friends are here. But I'll submit to you that gathering here with our friends is very instrumental in living a faithful life. And we understand that the connection that we have with each other is God designed to help us to be faithful in living our life for him and being prepared for his coming again. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The title of this sermon this morning is Sunshine in My Soul. Sunshine in My Soul. And you think about sunshine, we automatically, I think about light, I think about brightness, think about glory, think about something that is desirable, and I think we automatically think about something that is joyful. We can say that, you know, we're happy today because it's sunny. Well, we can be happy other times, we can be joyful anytime. But the idea of sunshine and the light and the brightness that comes with it, and we automatically think that when there's sunshine in my soul, then everything is just pretty good. Everything is all right. It is, we are blessed, we are happy with life. But life isn't always what we would say sunshine or roses, we say sometimes. There's sometimes things in life that we say, well, it doesn't seem like life is sunny right now. Well, can we still have sunshine in our souls at that point? Can we still have joy in our soul at that point? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, first of all, says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see sunshine in that verse, but we see the word light and the word shining or shined, and also the word face. And I'm going to tie some of those words together as we go through the message. Light and face. I talked about us gathering in together and being here together this morning. There's something important about that that can't happen if we're not together, if we're not face to face. We'll talk about that as we go along. But light, face-to-face, and joy. Kind of those three words I like to kind of tie together here this morning. And I'll just tell you a little bit where I'm going so maybe you can think about it as we go through it. But this connection, or the connection between joy and face-to-face interaction. And also the connection with the shining face of Jesus, as Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 4, and how that can bring joy into our lives, and how those are all connected. When you think about a light and a face, you can think about a beaming face, and I don't know that any of our faces ever shine, but yet you talk about that sometimes. There was maybe a light in somebody's eye, or you meet somebody that you haven't seen or didn't expect to see, that you know well, and your face just lights up. And or maybe you are expecting to see them, and your face still lights up. When you have a relationship, when there's something that draws you together. a beaming face. When God met Moses in person, he did not allow Moses to see the glory of his face. And yet, as Moses left that experience, and he went back and joined the children of Israel, the Israelites, it says that he had to veil his face because his face shone from being in the presence of God. His face shone from the glory of God, and Moses had not even seen the face of God. I'm going to take the time here to read in 2 Corinthians just to get the context of the verse here. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And as we read through those verses, it tells us in verse 4 that Jesus is the image of God. And so when we talk about God's face shining, and we talk about Jesus' face shining, we interchange them at times, and we will this morning. And we know that Jesus is a representation, a reflection, an image of God. And the light of God also shines through the light of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 6, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine. Now, we know when that happened. We know when God commanded the light to shine. If we go back to Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, at the time of creation, we know that everything was dark. It says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Everything was dark. And the very first words that God spoke, at least the first words that are recorded for us, the first words in creation, were these simple words where God said, let there be light. And here Paul says that God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And that is where that happened. God said, let there be light. We can imagine darkness, but it's hard for us to imagine a total darkness as there was there. There was no light. There was no hope of light. You couldn't hope that in the morning, there was no morning at that point, but that after the darkness, light would come. It was all darkness. It was a total darkness. Around here, we have lights on all the time, and even when it is dark, we can still find a light. And we don't know what darkness really is in this area here. In Egypt, you'll recall as the plagues came to the Egyptians. That one of the plagues was darkness, and Moses stretched out his hand and called darkness over the land of Egypt, and it says it was a darkness which may be felt, and I don't know what that kind of darkness is. Probably the darkest place I've ever been is in a cave when they turn all the lights off. Maybe that was what the darkness that the Egyptians felt. You could almost feel the darkness. It says there was a thick darkness, and it says of the Egyptians that they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They stayed at home. I don't know what they did. I guess just sat there because there was darkness. They couldn't see. But just imagine that, darkness for 3 days. Well, before creation, there was a darkness, probably similar to that. But God spoke into existence light. And out of this nothingless darkness, God commanded the light to shine, and the light dispelled the darkness. And so in creation, following creation, everything was perfect. We had a perfect world. We had perfect humans. Adam and Eve were there and living in a perfect garden, a perfect environment. It was just perfect. But as you know, Satan came along and through the serpent, he tempted Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. And Eve yielded to that temptation and ate of that fruit along with Adam. And in that moment, as sin became a part of human experience, there was a darkness that entered the soul of man that was not there before. In this world that was full of perfectness and light, and yes, it got dark at night, but there was a darkness in the soul of man that was not there before. There was a new realization of right and wrong, and instead of life being all sunshine, there was darkness. And this darkness in their soul bothered them and caused them to do a couple of things. This is not new to you. You remember this. You recall this. But one of the things they did is they tried to cover their bodies with the fig leaves. They gathered the leaves together and tried to cover themselves. It was because of that darkness that was in their soul, and they were grappling with it. They were trying to understand what it was and how to deal with it. They also tried to hide from God among the trees in the garden, hide behind the bushes or whatever shrubs were there that they could hide behind as God came to visit them. In our Bibles, it says that they were hiding from the presence of God, or they hid from the presence of God in Genesis 3, verse 8. I don't know how it was before the fall. I don't know that we know how it was when God came to visit man, came to visit them in the cool of the day, in the evening. And maybe someone knows for sure or can shed some light on that, or in more fully inform me later, but I tend to believe that they had a conversation face-to-face. I don't know if we know for sure, but the fact that there was no sin in the world, there was nothing too bright for them. They were holy people. Adam and Eve were holy in their creation, in their created beings without sin. And so there was no reason that they could not have come into the presence of a holy God. And I think that they probably had some face-to-face conversations with God. Everything was light. Everything was bright. There was no need for them to hide. But when darkness entered their soul, then they had a need to hide. They knew they could not look on a holy God. They felt the guilt of God's holiness and their sinfulness. Now, as I said, our Bible says that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, the words "from the presence" are the same word that is often translated "face" in other places in the Bible. And if you look up the Greek meaning for that word, the most common meaning is "face." And I think it would fit better if it would say that they hid from the face of the Lord. Because while it was the presence of the Lord, for sure, we understand that. But think about just for a minute the difference between presence and face. The word "presence" can be a bit ambiguous. It can be associated with a feeling that something or someone is there when they actually aren't. You can, especially in the dark, you can sense a presence and you don't know for sure. You sense something and there's probably nothing there, but that the presence, it's something you can sense or feel, may not actually be there. Also, as you think about presence, the proximity to you could be further away. This morning, because we are all present, we can say that we are in each other's presence, and that is true. Even if you're at the back of the church and I'm at the front, we are in each other's presence. But if you think about the word "face" and face-to-face, it's someone that is actually there. It is not a feeling that feels like someone's there. It is someone that is actually there, and they are in close proximity to you to have a face-to-face conversation. I would not say that I'm having a face-to-face conversation with somebody on the back bench. I could talk to them. We could talk back and forth. I maybe could have a face-to-face conversation with someone sitting on the front benches, but normally we would get even closer, right, to have a face-to-face conversation. So what were they hiding from? I think they were hiding from the face of God, a face that they were used to coming into close proximity to, a face that brought relationships close together. It was personal. It was up close. And as we think of this, of Adam and Eve hiding from the face of God, I think it brings a fuller, maybe a more complete picture of what they were hiding from. They were guilty, and as guilty humans often do, they wanted to avoid that face-to-face conversation. And they wanted to avoid that eye-to-eye contact because they were now guilty, and they could no longer look into the face of God and without their guilt becoming real or being real to them. And so sin brought guilt into their life. It brought a coldness where there was once warm fellowship. It brought separation. And God understood that. God knew that. And he asked Adam, why are you hiding? He knew the answer as to why they were hiding, but he wanted Adam to think about it and maybe to verbalize and think through this. What had happened? And why are you trying to hide from me? But God was not satisfied to let man go. He wasn't satisfied to let man just hide away from him. God, in his interest for mankind, he devised a plan to provide a way for man to come back to him and come back into a warm relationship. And now, through Jesus Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God can shine in our hearts. The light of the knowledge, the revealed glory of God can shine in our hearts again through Jesus Christ, through the work that he has done in on our behalf. But even before that, even before Jesus coming to earth and his work on the earth, his work to provide the plan of salvation, God's interest was that man would come back into a relationship with him. You can see that throughout the Old Testament. And as we have this picture of God's face and man hiding from God's face versus God's face shining and blessing man and shining with a more open relationship. It is a sinful man. We still struggle to have this relationship with a holy God or this openness with a holy God. But yet God provides for man that they can find light instead of darkness. As you think about the comparison between hiding from God and just envisioning God, his face shining down on us or toward us, and how we feel that in our lives. We feel light. We see light instead of darkness. We have sight instead of blindness. We feel warmth instead of coldness. There's openness instead of hiding. There's freedom instead of guilt. There's relationships instead of separation. And there's joy instead of misery. And I'd like to think about, as we move along, to think about the aspect of joy and having joy in our lives and how this face of God, the face of Jesus Christ shining, looking upon us, can bring joy into our life. There's various ways to describe joy, and I'm sure you've heard of different definitions, but someone has described joy or explained that joy is like a thermostat that controls the conditions. In comparison to happiness, which is more like a thermometer that simply reads the current conditions or the current temperatures. And so think about a thermostat. You can actually go over to your thermostat on the wall or however you adjust your thermostat, and you can change the settings on the thermostat. And those settings in turn will change your environment. And so joy is somewhat like that. It is something that is there, is constant, can change your environment. In contrast to happiness, which is like a thermometer, the thermometer simply goes up and down as the temperature changes. There's nothing it can do to change the temperature. There's nothing it can do to control the temperature. It simply responds to its environment. And that's how happiness is. Happiness, we feel good because something good is happening. And so we have happiness, whereas joy is there. It is constant, and it can be there even when the conditions get difficult. Even when things go sideways in our life, joy can temper and bring perspective to those difficult situations and painful experiences. Now, there was a neuroscientist, he was also a psychologist by the name of Dr. Alan Shore, and his definition for joy, he looked at joy relationally. and relationally as in between two people. And he said that his definition for joy was being with someone who is glad to be with me. Now think about that for a moment. Being with someone who is glad to be with me. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Yes, it's a definition from a man, and I don't know that we can turn to the Bible and actually find that definition, but being with somebody who is glad to be with me, I hope we can all relate to relationships in our lives where there is someone that you are glad to be with and they are glad to be with you, and you can feel the joy, right? That the joy, it brings joy into our lives, and sometimes even through difficult circumstances, when you are with somebody that you are glad to be with, you still have that joy, even though the road is difficult, even though the path is rough. And for Christians, it is not only in our human relationships, but also in our relationship with God. Being with someone who is glad to be with me. And so this idea of God and his face shining toward us, the light of his face, the light of Jesus Christ, and us looking back to God or looking to God and being glad to be with him, him being glad to be with us and us being glad to be with him, is where joy actually comes from. And, you know, as parents, we can relate to our children and we can reflect on a relationship with a child, even a young child who cannot return the love. Inspires love in our hearts and brings a joy. It can be a child that is, you know, that was up in the middle of the night crying and waking us up and being difficult. But when you lay them down and when they go to sleep and you lay them down and they sleep there peacefully, you can just look at them and it just brings joy to your heart as you look at that child. And just minutes before, you were feeling a bit of frustration with them. But it's the look of our face shining on that child. Think about that in consideration of God and Jesus and their face shining on us. But how do we see the face of God? Well, we know that we can't see. We don't physically see God or Jesus, but it's a spiritual look. It's maybe using some of our imagination. God has given us the ability to imagine things, and some people are more imaginative than others. I don't feel like I'm very imaginative myself, but yet I can imagine things. But maybe it takes some imagination used in the right way. Maybe it takes some visualization. Maybe it's better to say looking through the eye of faith. But can you this morning, as you visualize God, can you see him looking down on you with a smile of love for you? With light, with a face full of light, because he has joy when he looks at you and your life. Can you visualize that? Does that make a difference in your life when you think about that, and then you think about your life and whatever you're going through? How does that temper our lives? God reveals himself, even though we cannot see him. He reveals himself in many ways, of course, through his word. And he revealed himself through his son who came to this earth. And we don't see him here today either. We can see God through nature, and we can see God through others. But I think sometimes we can see God in those things, but sometimes we need to just stop and not be distracted by all the things around us and think about our relationship with God and how God is looking at us, how God is viewing us. A person's face will usually tell if that person is glad to see someone else. You can usually tell by looking at their face. Not always. Some people don't wear their expressions on their face as easily as others. That's true. But usually you can tell if somebody is glad to see another person that enters the room, or you can tell the opposite as well. And so think about that, you know, when you visualize God's face, what expression does he have as he looks on your life and he looks down towards you? Now, we can get a glimpse of what he thinks. If you turn back to Numbers chapter 6, we can get a glimpse of, there were writers in the Old Testament that had a glimpse of the face of God, or at least visualized, I should say, visualized the face of God, and they penned these words. And some of these words, these words here actually come from the Lord. He was telling, he told Moses what to tell Aaron to say to bless the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 6, and this is a benediction here, but in verse 24 he says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee." Right there he says it. God is saying that in blessing these people, let's give them the blessing of the Lord's face shining upon them and be gracious unto thee. Verse 26, "The Lord lift up his countenance," or you could say face again. "The Lord lift up his countenance," or "face upon thee and give thee peace." And so we know that God, this visual of God looking upon us is not some far out theory that is just imaginative. It is something that God said. You can bless the children of Israel by saying that the face of the Lord will shine upon those who are living for him. The psalmist in various places, I won't look at all of them, but Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence." Now there it says it again, in thy presence. And I think it would be better if it would say something about the face. Face to face is fullness of joy, the face of God is shining in joy upon you. But he says here that the way it says it in our Bible is the presence, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. But the idea again that being face to face with God brings joy, brings a lot of joy into our lives, fullness of joy. Psalm 21 verse 6 says, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad." That sounds like joy to me. "Exceeding glad with thy countenance," which is again the same word, and it means face. And it says that he was made exceeding glad because of the countenance of God, because of the face of God. Psalm 42 verse 5, and you will recognize Psalm 42 as David when he was cast down. It could be some emotional turmoil in his soul. And he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance," the help of his face. He recognized the help that he was going to experience from the face of God. He goes on, and later in Psalm 42, he says that he will praise God who is the health of my countenance. He was saying because of God's face shining on him, he in turn could shine, his face, his countenance could shine because of God's work in his life. Another psalm where they were reflecting on the conquest of Canaan, when the Israelites came in and destroyed the people that lived there, or fought against the people that lived there. Psalm 44 verse 3 says, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance," or the light of thy face, "because thou hadst favor upon them." So he's basically saying that when they came in and they fought against them, it wasn't their sword, it wasn't their own arm, their strength that saved them and that delivered them, or that conquered the land. It was God's right hand, it was his arm, and it was the light of his face. It was the favor that God had upon the children of Israel. Does God have favor upon you this morning as a child of God? Do you think God has favor upon you? It says here in the Old Testament that he had favor, and the light of his face, the light of his countenance was upon them. And David, in recognizing that God's face of favor was upon those who followed him, in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, verse 11, says, "Cast me not away from thy presence." Again, the same word could be said face. "Cast me not away from thy face, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David saw that a severed relationship, a sin in his life brought severed relationship, and because of that, he said, If nothing changes, I'm going to be cast away from the presence or from the face of God. Psalm 89:15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance," or the light of thy face. So if you take a moment to think about the light of God's face shining on you this morning, and just think about that the fullness of joy that comes as God looks down on us in pleasure. Because we are one of his children, and because we are special to him, he loves us. And that brings fullness of joy into our lives. That helps us to feel the personal relationship and to understand more fully what God wants to have with us. And as we think about his face, instead of just his presence, as I said, presence can be a bit big and ambiguous, but when we are in the presence of God, God's presence is everywhere. But when we think about the face of God, it brings it into a personal relationship with God. And so the question for you this morning is, does God's face light up in pleasure when he thinks of you? And if you're his child, yes, it does light up in pleasure. And we know there are those that are not his child, are not serving him, and they fear the face of God. It tells us in Revelation, it gives a whole list of people, of kings and mighty men and rich men and chief men and even servants. It says they hid themselves in the rocks and the mountains, and they said, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." They were afraid of God's face. And this morning, if we're not right with God, then we need to be fearful. We should be fearful of his face. But if we're right with God, we can have his face shining upon us. Now, as we think about the connection of face to face and joy in our lives, God designed our brains to seek joy through our eyes, through eyes and facial expressions, and through being with people we are glad to be with. That is how we seek for joy in our lives. And so, think about that. We think about that on a human relationship level, but think about that in a relationship with God. Do we enjoy being in God's presence? Are we glad to be with God? Is he glad to be with you? Hezekiah, when he repaired the temple and called Israel back to keeping the Passover again, he says that they should come and they should worship. "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." So there you have it again. A wayward people, God's face will turn away from them, but a people coming back to him and in favor with him will have his face upon them. Psalm 67 verse 1 says, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." There are several verses in Psalm 80, three times where it repeats the verse, and we won't turn there, but it says to turn your face again to us and we shall be saved. It's just the idea that when we come back to God, God turns his face toward us once again. Psalm 4 verse 7 says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased." And think about that. The gladness, the joy that comes from God is more, there's more joy there than in times of abundance. And we sometimes get that mixed up. And we think that abundance will bring us joy. And we'll look at that in just a bit here. But the light or the approval of God's face brings more joy than the abundance that the earth can bring forth and that we can enjoy. So I'd like to just go through a couple of points here at the end of the sermon. Just a couple of, and some of it is just wrapping up some of the things that we said already and maybe adding some more things to it. But as we think about this whole connection of light versus darkness, and we think about the face of God and our face-to-face interactions and the joy and how we find joy through face-to-face interactions, both with fellow humans and also as we have a relationship with God. Number one, the first thing is that sinful man naturally hides from God. Elementary, but sinful man naturally hides from God. Adam and Eve hid from God. In 1 Corinthians, we read that the gospel is hid to them that are lost. It does not mean that the gospel could not be found by them. For sure they can find the gospel, but as long as they are in a sinful state and are not seeking God, the gospel is hid. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." It brings darkness to their life. And so sinful man naturally hides from God. Number two is that light comes from the face of God and his son, Jesus Christ. God, of course, is the source of light. We know that. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, physical light, but even the spiritual light. Light comes from the face of God and from his Son, Jesus Christ. Number three, face-to-face interactions bring joy into our life. That is how we find joy in life, face-to-face interactions. Joy is relational. Joy is not something that you can have by yourself. And I'll explain that by saying that you need to have God in the picture, okay? If it's just you by yourself, you're not going to find joy. You at least need to have a relationship with God. You and God, and there is two beings. And so it is relational. You find joy in that way. We find joy in our life, in our lives, through our interaction with others, also with man. And John, when he was writing in 2 John, he said he has, as he closed that book, that letter, he said that he has more things to say, but he's going to wait until he comes to them and speak face to face that our joy may be full. And so John recognized that, yes, a letter is good. Sending this letter, communication was great, but until we can have face-to-face conversation, our joy is not going to be full. Number four, joy helps to regulate our emotions and endure suffering. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about Jesus, and it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Jesus refused to relinquish joy in his suffering on the cross. He did not let go of his joy. He held on to his joy. He thought about the joy that was yet to come. He thought about the joy that he had in the moment, or what was yet to come brought him joy in that experience, even though it was difficult. We can experience the same joy as we look unto him, as it says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can experience the joy even when we go through difficult situations. Joy does not necessarily replace unpleasant emotions. Just because you have joy does not mean that you will not have other unpleasant emotions. Rather, it coexists with them. And when I face unpleasant and painful emotions, and at the same time feel that God is with me, then I have added joy to the mix. And so you can still sometimes be sad and yet be joyful. You can still be fearful and yet be joyful. You can still suffer and yet be joyful. You can do all those things because when you add God to your sadness, when you add God to your fearfulness, when you add God to your suffering, you have joy. And so you have those two coexisting. It does not necessarily replace the bad experiences, but It will help to temper those experiences. And number five, when our joy tank is low, we sometimes try to replace with pseudo joys, which pseudo just simply means something that is fake, something that is not genuine. And it is human nature to want something to replace our pain, to make the pain go away. And if we don't have joy, and if our joy tank is empty or low, we will sometimes grasp for other things. It is tempting to reach for something that will temporarily shut off the pain or shut off that unpleasant experience. And sometimes those things, if we do that, they become addictions. We understand what addictions are. They are substitutes that can become normal. And some of those things are good and okay in of themselves, but if we are reaching out to them to try to deal with pain or deal with an unpleasant circumstance and to take away the pain, they can become an addiction, and they can become something that is a pseudo-joy. It only brings joy for a short time. Even something like food, we can reach out for comfort foods when we're experiencing difficulties. Maybe sugar is our thing, and we need sugar to help us deal with this, or caffeine. Some of those things can be okay, but think about it. Social media or virtual relationships. See, we talked about face-to-face relationships, but people reach out with virtual relationships to try to take care of pain and try to find some joy in their lives. It could be shopping. It could be working. Just bury yourself in work so you don't have to think about it. On the extreme, it can be things like drug and alcohol that people turn to try to find release. something that will temporarily shut off the pain. And these things may bring temporary relief, but ultimately they are unsatisfying and they do not fill our tank of joy. Number six, since joy is relational, distractions to our relations will cause our joy to leak. So if you can picture this, the idea of a joy tank and something that we need in our lives, kind of like a tank of gas in our car. We need gas in the tank so that we can go, so we can travel, so the car can be driven wherever we want to go. And we need this tank of joy in our lives so that we can navigate the road of life. And joy being relational, if we have distractions from our relationships, it will cause our joy to leak. And distractions can be our distractions with our relationship with God. It can be distractions with our relationship with other humans. And sometimes the same distractions will distract us from both relationships at the same time. Mark 4, verse 19 talks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things can choke out our relationships. What relationships do those things choke out? Well, they choke out a relationship with God, for sure. Do they choke out a relationship with others as well? I think they do. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, they choke out relationships between you and I as well, between our family, within our families. What about our devices? Are our devices a distraction? I think most of us have acknowledged at one time or another that our devices have hindered our relationship with God or our relationship with others. Jim Wilder says that joy and screen time are inversely proportional. Joy and screen time are inversely proportional. And so when you have more of the one, you're going to have less of the other. Joy and screen time. Think about that. When our eyes and our ears are staring at our phones, we are not engaging with the faces around us. And when our eyes and our ears are staring at our phones, we are not turning our face toward God, who wants to have a relationship with us as well and bring joy into our hearts. So distractions in our relationships will diminish the joy, will take our joy away. Songwriter said, "There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy, and maybe it should say joyful, moments rule. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul." And there you have it, Jesus showing his face. So this morning, can you visualize the face of Jesus looking down on you and wanting to bring joy into your life because you are following him? Jesus said in John 15 to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." God's desire is that we would have a life full of joy. And God's desire is that this joy would be realized through real face-to-face relationships with him, first of all. Yes, face-to-face, in not physically with God, we know that, but yet that we can visualize and that we can, through faith, have a face-to-face relationship with him. And then, of course, this relationship is aided by face-to-face relationships with others who are endeavoring to serve him as well. So may God bless you as you face whatever life throws at you and whatever difficulties you have, whatever unpleasant or pleasant experiences, that through it all, we would seek to see the face of Christ and with that, seek to have the joy that he wants to put in our hearts. Let's kneel for prayer.